Turn to Exodus chapter 17, if you would. Exodus chapter 17. Blessings and battles. Blessings and battles. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so hopefully you don't mind. I'm going to do it anyway, even if you do mind, so. Okay, then I might as well go ahead and do it. Exodus 17, sorry. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he had let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, here's another one of God's Old Testament names, Jehovah Nissi, where the Lord is our banner. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. Now, we all love the blessings. Anybody here not like God's blessing? Didn't think so. We all love God's blessings. We love it when he pours out his blessings upon us. We all enjoy the times when God is working in our lives and his presence is just so sweet and so real. It's obvious that God's hand is upon us. But I have to warn you tonight that battles always follow blessings. We need to be aware of that, because if we're not, we get caught off guard when the battles come. I'm going to attempt to prove that to you this evening through some different examples. The smile of God is very often followed by the snarl of the devil. I thought about calling that message tonight "The Smile of God and the Snarl of the Devil." But that's what happens, and Missy's right. She says, you know, God is blessing them, and then Sunday mornings, the devil doesn't like it, and he kind of turns up the heat and would do anything that he could to counteract the blessings, to keep us out of church, to keep us from victory. The truth is, the hour of triumph is followed by hours of testing. Prosperity is followed by adversity. And there are several examples that we can give in Scripture. One scene I think that illustrates this point very good is the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, I don't think Jesus could have received a better blessing than that. Can you? Here he is being baptized. It's a crowd that has gathered there. The Holy Spirit comes out of heaven, ascends upon his shoulder. But the most magnificent thing of all would have been the voice of the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son." And then the word that most children like to hear, "of whom I am well pleased." What a blessing for Jesus to experience. It was a glorious hour as the whole Trinity got involved. Jesus is there in the water, the Holy Spirit and the dove, and God the Father with the voice from heaven. It would have been a special moment. However, in the very next verse, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Okay, he's got the blessing there, but then the very next breath, the author says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Give me a little key here. Whenever you see the word "then" in the Bible, look for the "when." Whenever you see the word "then," look for the "when." The "when" of this "then" was the immediately following the glories of his baptism, hearing the voice from heaven, and then the growls of the devil. The blessing was followed by a battle. And what an intense spiritual battle this was going to be. 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus tempted of the devil. Another example is Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah is one of my favorite characters, if you couldn't tell that. I just love Elijah. But here he is on Mount Carmel, challenging 850 false prophets, sets up the scene there and says that the God who answers by fire, let him be the God that we serve. He can be the true God. And you know the story, so I'm not going to rehearse it all tonight. But as Elijah pours even water upon the altar to make this really hard for God, nothing is too hard for God. Suddenly God sends fire from heaven, consumes Elijah's sacrifice, licks up the dust and the water around the altar. The people got on their faces. You talk about a revival. The people got on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They had been sitting in the middle of the fence. And Elijah says, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve." And when they saw God answer by fire and they saw the demonstration of the power of God, they got on their faces and they saw who the real God was and turned to him. But what happens right after that? Jezebel puts out a decree for Elijah. She wants him dead, and then we see Elijah fleeing. He goes from the heights of Mount Carmel to the depths of the wilderness, lying under a juniper tree, and it got so bad that Elijah was actually wishing that he could die. "It is enough, Lord. Take away my life." There will be blessings in your life. Thank God for those blessings, but you have to be aware that there's also going to be battles that very often follow those blessings. Out of commitments come conflicts. Our advancement is always followed by adversity. Our blessings are followed by battles. And as we look at chapter 17 of Exodus here, we see this truth illustrated. So I want to take this chapter and I want to divide it into three scenes. And the first scene is a scene of provision. A scene of provision. The children of Israel had just come through the wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin was a dry and barren place where hardly a shrub could be found. I mean, this was wilderness. They came to a dry and a barren place, towering walls of stone surrounded them. The children of Israel found themselves in this dry and barren place, needing a drink. They are thirsty. They are in need of water. We read in verse 1, at the end of that verse, there was no water for the people to drink. And so what follows here in this story is a thrilling account of how God provided their need for water in the wilderness, miraculously and wonderfully providing water for his children. God says to Moses in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God met their need. God gave them water. It was a tremendous provision from the hand of God. Well, back up just a little bit, though. Before this, what are the people doing? People were, complaining. Verse 2, "Wherefore did the people chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink." The word chide means to complain. They were complaining. Verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses." The word murmured carries the idea of complaining, but speaks of consistent complaining. I mean, it was like he could not get away from their complaining. Everywhere he went, they were complaining to him. They murmured, they complained. This was not just a one-time complaint. They just kept on complaining about the lack of water. They even blamed Moses for the predicament they were in. Notice again, verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses, it's your fault. Your fault. It wasn't Moses' idea to bring the people out of Egypt, was it? It was God's idea to deliver them. They had cried out to God for deliverance. God had answered. But now they get in a situation and they begin to murmur and complain about it. Verse 1 says, "The journey was according to the commandment of the Lord." They had moved out according to the commandment of the Lord. It was God that had brought them to this present location. So often we would like to blame others. They are responsible for getting us in this predicament. Sometimes God leads us to areas of testing. Sometimes he leads us to cool waters, but sometimes he leads us to areas where we are tested. And we don't want to blame God for that, so we'll find somebody else to blame. Moses is getting a crash course here on how to be a pastor. Hey, they called it a church, right? It was a church in the wilderness. I can't imagine leading 3 million people. I couldn't do it. Moses said to the people in verse 4, though, "Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" He's saying, you are trying the patience of God himself. God's patience is legendary, but you are certainly trying his patience. However, in spite of their complaining, God provided what they needed. You know, sometimes I act a little childish. Maybe you don't, but sometimes I do. And I complain to God, but I am so glad that even though I complain, God still is faithful to provide the things that I need. It often reminds me that God blesses us sometimes in spite of ourselves. How many of you remember Doris Lynch? Remember Doris? She used to be such a blessing to me. I would say, "Doris, how are you?" And she would say, "God is blessing me, and I let him." I like that. God wants to bless his people, and we need to let him bless us. But here they were blessed, and yet they still found there was something to complain about. But God blessed them in spite of themselves. This was not the first time they had complained. In Exodus 15, we see that as they came to Marah, they complained because the waters were bitter. In Exodus 16, they complained because they were hungry. Yet in each case, God met their need. He healed the waters in chapter 15, provided manna in chapter 16, brought water out of the rock in chapter 17, and all that was despite their complaining. I would hope that somewhere along the line, they would stop complaining and realize that God is going to provide their need. He had provided for them supernaturally up to this point. What was in their thinking that God would just stop providing for them? But I'm thankful for two great things. First of all, that God is patient. And second, that God is gracious. I'm glad that God is patient with me and he is very gracious. And I'm sure that there are times when I try his patience. But I don't ever exhaust it. I don't ever exhaust it. He blesses us, even though we don't deserve his blessing sometimes. And for that, we should be thankful. But there's not only the murmuring, there's also the miracle of God's provision. There in verses 4 through 6, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod," don't forget your rod, "wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So that same rod that Moses had took and held out over the Red Sea, that caused the miracle of the Red Sea to go back, he takes that same rod in his hand today. And often we have to wonder, what's in our hand that God wants to use? With Moses, it was the rod. It was God's rod. And he took that and he did as God instructed him to do, and he struck the rock, and the water came out. The water came out. You ever seen water come out of a rock? Another miracle, right, that God had done. And I tell you that wherever God guides, he provides. He led them into this barren place, but he provided for them. There was no short of provision. Wherever God leads you, even if you think it's a wilderness area, a barren area, wherever God leads you, he will provide. He proves himself to be faithful to meet our every need. Now, there's an interesting description of this scene in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. I think it gives us some insight into this miraculous supply of water. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, we read, "And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. There's a couple of things that stand out here to me. And one of those things is that they had plentiful provision. They did all drink. All drink. Don't read by this too quickly without stopping to think about what that means. They did all drink. You know that it's estimated that there were 2 to 3 million Israelites at this time? That would require a lot of water. A lot of water. God supplied enough water out of that rock that they were all able to drink and quench their thirst. This is more than a water fountain. This is a river. But it also tells us that this is a perpetual supply, because in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The Jews had a popular legend that was still known and believed by many in Paul's day. And the legend stated that the actual rock that Moses struck followed Israel throughout their wilderness travels, pouring water out of it whenever they needed it. I don't think that was what Paul was saying. But if the Bible means that, I would have no trouble believing that a rock would literally follow them, and every time they needed water, supply the water that they needed. If God had wanted that rock to follow them in the desert, it would have been no problem for God. But I think rather Paul was saying the rock was a symbol of Christ, who was constantly with them in all of their travels. And Paul declared that the rock was Christ. And I do believe the verse implies that the water came out of the rock was a perpetual supply, that they never had to thirst again. But aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfies our thirst? And there's enough for all of us. But also, it's there whenever we need it. He told the woman at the well that he would provide water that she would never have to thirst again. He provided the water that would bring up eternal life. And he has done that for us. And there's a couple of things here. Whenever you have a need, Christ is your provision. He's the answer. He's the source. God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. By who? By Christ Jesus. He is the one that meets our needs. He might use other means, but he is the source behind it. And his resources will never run out. There will always be enough. There will always be more than enough of what we need to provide for us. So, let's move on here. Secondly, a scene of provocation. As we read in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Okay, notice the word then, and if you see the word then, you should always ask, when? When did Amalek show up? Yeah. No sooner had they drank of the water that God provided and experienced his blessings when Amalek attacked them. They found themselves being attacked by the enemy immediately after drinking of the blessings of God. Anybody remind you what I said at the beginning? That following blessings is what? Battles. Following the blessing, there's a battle. When God does something wonderful in your life, you can expect the devil to fight you. You can expect the devil to fight back. He doesn't want you going on with God. He just doesn't want it, so he'll do whatever he can to discourage you and defeat you. And as we look at this scene, we see that Amalek had attacked them when they were at their highest. I mean, I have no doubt that they're living on the mountain here. You know, they're living, as we would say, on cloud nine. Just think about this. If you saw God provide water out of a rock, and you see the water continue to come out of the rock until 2,000 to 3,000 people have had their thirst quenched, and wouldn't you think, this is an awesome God. This is a mighty God. I'm glad that he's on our side. And they had just seen this miracle that God had performed for them and met their needs. I'm sure that they had been discouraged when at first it was barren and dry and there was no water. But when God supplied, they were celebrating. They were rejoicing. It was a time that they were on a spiritual high that Amalek attacked. Listen to the words of G.H.C. McGregor. He said, when by the reception of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, we have become better fitted for the work, it becomes the more necessary for the devil to seek to destroy our power. A worldly, inactive Christian, he can afford to leave in peace. A consecrated, spirit-filled Christian, he must withstand to the utmost. The higher we rise into the light of God, the better target do we present to the shafts of the enemy. After times of ecstasy come times of temptation. When you are making the greatest strides and advancements in your Christian life, the devil will rear his ugly head. I've heard people say, I gave my life to the Lord, and then look what happened. It doesn't surprise me. The devil doesn't want you loving Jesus. He doesn't want you serving Jesus. He doesn't want you obeying Jesus. He doesn't want you honoring the Lord with your life. He will fight those who take the Lord seriously, and he will attack them. And I want to warn you, he will attack you often when you are at your highest. Second thing, he will attack you as he did in the scriptures when you are at your weakest. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 25. This takes place years later. Years later. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses is reminding of the people of Exodus chapter 17. He's reminding them of those things that we are talking about tonight. And I want you to note carefully what he said to them and what in particular he reminded them of. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18. Okay? Years later, he says to them, Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Amalek attacked them from behind, and he attacked the feeble. He attacked those that were tired and weary. Listen to the words of John Ogilvie. He described how when Christ is at work in us, in our character, that's when Satan builds up his forces of resistance. He says, once Christ calls us to be his person, the battle begins. As Christ moves into all the areas of our lives to make us totally his and more like him, we can be sure that Satan will dig in and resist that invasion at those points where we are the most vulnerable. Satan not only attacks, but he knows how to attack us. You know, he knows how to get me down. He knows which areas I am weak, and he knows how to attack me best. He knows where to attack you. He knows those areas where you are weak and where he might be able to get some kind of inroads, where he might have an upper hand. He knows, quite frankly, where you're most vulnerable. He knows what things discourage you and what things could possibly defeat you. And he always attacks at your weakest point. And as Moses, I'm not trying to scare you tonight. I just want you to be ready for the battle. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices or his schemes. And as Moses, I just want you to remember. But remember that whenever God is blessing in your life, the devil will attack. And when God smiles on you, the devil snarls at you. And yet we don't have to be defeated. I don't want you to leave here tonight thinking that you have to be defeated. You don't have to be defeated. You can be victorious because that's not the end of this story. We still have one scene left. And the third scene is a scene of prevailing. A scene of prevailing. Back to Exodus chapter 17. Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The word discomfited means to overthrow. Amalek may have attacked them at their highest. He attacked them when they were weakest. But in the end, the children of Israel were still victorious. Well, what was the secret then to their victory? Well, why were they able to overcome the attack of the enemy? If the enemy knew so much about them and knew what would discourage them and possibly defeat them, what was the thing that they did to counteract that and still come out on top and still be victorious? It was by prayer. It was by prayer that they overcame. And what a great picture of prayer we have in this story. We see this picture in verses 10 through 12. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. The hands of Moses being lifted in the air was a symbol of him reaching up to heaven. It's a picture of prayer. And as we look at this picture of prayer, we see that prayer is the secret to obtaining victory. It was only by prayer that this battle was won. If the prayer had not been there, they would have lost the battle. But as long as Moses was able to keep his hands raised in prayer, they would win. Can I tell you that prayer is always, always, always the secret to the victorious life? And we can trace failures in our life to our prayer life. Because if there's no prayer, there's no power. It was by prayer that the children of Israel defeated Amalek. It's the same with us today. If we pray, we have power. If we don't pray, there will be no power. There will be no power to overcome. There's also something else about prayer, as we see that's illustrated in this story. It's not only the secret to obtaining victory, but it's also the secret to maintaining victory. I have noticed that we often pray for the blessing, but not after. We pray for the blessing, we pray for God to answer our prayer, but then when the prayer is answered, we stop. We seek God for the blessing, and then we forget him afterwards. And as you again look at the story, you see that as long as Moses maintained that posture of prayer, as long as he maintained his hands in the air, lifted in the air, Israel prevailed. But when he lowered them, Amalek prevailed. When his arms became tired, he sat down on a rock. Thank the Lord for two men, Aaron and Hur, who came along and assisted Moses and held up his hands. You know that there are times in our Christian life where we just grow tired and weary, don't we? It's a constant battle with the enemy, and he wears us down. This is where we need each other. This is where we need each other. When I am too exhausted to even pray, I need you interceding for me. When you are too exhausted and too tired and too worn out from doing battle with the enemy, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to hold you before the throne of grace. You need their prayers on your behalf. I think of the Old Testament example. I think it was Samuel who said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by refusing to pray for you. That's a serious thing. We have a responsibility before the Lord and before each other that we pray for each other, that we just kind of come along and hold up each other's arms and not let go and not let off praying until the victory is clearly won. And could I tell you that when God answers those prayers and the blessings come, that is not the time to stop praying. That is a time to keep on going, to keep praying, to keep praying. That's the secret to maintaining victory. It's when we quit praying that the enemy prevails. And often, you know, prayer itself is a battle. Getting the blessing itself is a battle. And so we've just come through this prolonged season of prayer. And when you pray, when you really pray, you know that prayers work. It's hard work. And so you've just come through a prolonged season of prayer, a time of earnest and sincere prayer. God answers, He sends His blessings. We cannot cease praying. Prayer becomes even more vital then, because that is the only way we're going to withstand the attacks of the enemy. So here it is, kind of laid out for us. We pray. God answers the prayer. We get the blessing. We get the blessing, but we still haven't necessarily gotten the whole victory. Because after the blessing, the devil comes, and the battle is waged. But the way to victory is to keep praying through the battle. Not to stop, but to keep praying is the only way we're really going to maintain the blessing and win the final victory. I want God to bless. I know you do. But I just want you to be aware, though, that following the blessings come battles. Don't be afraid to seek the blessings, even though you know the battle's coming, because the blessings far outweigh the battles. Far outweigh the battles. Blessings make the battles worth it. They make it worth it. And you don't have to be defeated. You can be victorious in those battles. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this evening. And I guess I just want you to think. Is there something that you're praying for? Or is there something that you have been praying for that God has answered? Either way, it really doesn't matter, because you're supposed to keep praying anyway. But maybe you haven't gotten the blessing yet, and you're involved in the struggle of prayer. Or perhaps you've gotten the blessing and God has answered the prayer, but now you're under attack. You still need to do what? You still need to pray. You still need to pray. But you need to share those requests with others. Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's not. Burdens are not meant to be carried alone. And sometimes we're like Moses. We're the one doing the praying. And sometimes we need to be like Aaron and Hur. And we need to come alongside others that are praying and be the support that they need. So tonight, I want you to think. I want you to think. Where are you? Is there something you're asking God for? A blessing that you are asking God to give you? Or have you received the blessing and now we're in the battle? Where are you at tonight? First thing to do is cast that burden on the Lord, for He will sustain you. And then the second thing to do is share that burden with somebody else. Let them come alongside you. Hold up your hands. Your arms. Father, you know where we're at tonight. You know the blessings and the battles. We thank you so much for the blessings. We thank you that you are patient with us, that you are gracious to us, even when we complain. You will provide. Thank you for those provisions. And thank you, Lord, for the victory, even in the battles. You are greater. And really, Lord, as David said, the battle doesn't belong to us, the battle belongs to the Lord. And our job is to bring that battle to you. Pour our hearts out before you. I pray tonight that as prayers ascend, blessings would descend. I pray tonight, Lord, that as your people experience these battles, that the enemy would flee through prayer and be defeated in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.